So this morning's scripture is from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath." This is the word of the Lord. Let us now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can gather here in your church this morning. Prepare our hearts for your word, Father, as Jared leads us in your word and teaches us more about taking the land. Help us to be lights in this valley for you, Father. Give us courage to speak to those people around us, our neighbors, our friends, and our co-workers, that we may show them your love and your grace and your hope. We just thank you and praise you, Father. Amen.
Father, we're here this morning to confess that you are God and you are God alone, maker of heaven and earth, able to move times and places and peoples at your discretion, Father, and for your purposes, God. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that we could be made new, that we could be transformed and join you as you spread your kingdom and your glory around this globe, Father. So, Father, we pray this morning you would speak to us through your word and that you would lead us as your people to be faithful in this day and age, and to spread your glory and your fame. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, church, and good morning to those of you that are watching online with us this morning. It's been a good week. I got to go skiing this week. It was pretty awesome. 2 feet of snow up there in the mountains, snuck in a little run before it all melted over the last 2 days, but it was a good time. And so we're in a good season here in the fall, as well as at the church. Got a lot going on, and just want to let you know about a couple things. We've been talking about Trunk or Treat. It's coming up next Saturday, the 23rd, from 4 to 6, out here in the parking lot. And we need a few more trunks, Shelley was saying. And I just want to encourage you, if you come, make sure you dress your trunk up really awesome, because you got to beat Scott or Jaw. They seem to always win the contest, but we'd love to have you be a part of that, to give out candy to kids and enjoy the food and the music we'll have going there. We also have a youth fall retreat coming up for all our junior high kids as well as our youth kids, October 29th through the 31st. You can sign up for that at youth.fall.rlcut.org. And then finally, we have a newcomer's lunch. We've had a lot of people visiting through pandemic times as well as other times and becoming a part of our church in many new ways. And so we're going to have a lunch on November 7th where we'll talk about what we believe as a church and how you can get involved. And so if that's you, we'd love to have you come and stay with us and hear a little bit about the church, as well as for you to ask questions of us. say, what am I getting myself into when I'm coming to Risen Life? So we'd love to have you be a part of that. This morning, we're continuing in our series called Taking the Land, as we're looking at the book of Joshua. And in this series, we've been looking at Joshua and the Israelites and their example to us as they trusted God and obeyed his commandments, and how God worked through them to bless them as they took the land. And we want to learn to do the same thing. We want to be people that are strong and courageous in our faith, and we are about what God has for us at this time as Risen Life Church in Salt Lake City. We want to be people that are strong and courageous to reach this city for Christ, to stand for him in all that we say and do. And as we said last week in Joshua 1, we heard the call to be strong and courageous that God gave to Joshua. And this morning we're going to be looking at Joshua 2 through 5. And so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, please do so. And what we're going to look at this morning is that really in this whole idea of taking the land and doing what God has called us to do, is it's not so much about what we're doing so much as what God is doing. And we're going to see that through several stories this morning. What God is doing to work in and through us, that as we submit to him, as we walk in his ways, as we follow his commandments, he empowers us to live and he brings his kingdom about. And so we want to see how to do that. So we'll look at these chapters kind of in four sections this morning. First one, we'll look at how God can use anyone for his good purposes in Joshua 2. Then we'll look at God, how God must be in the lead. We need God to lead us as we work to be faithful and holy in this generation. Thirdly, we'll talk about our responsibility to teach the next generation, that we always need to be raising up those after us that know who God is and walk in his ways. And finally, we'll talk about we need to make a choice to be on God's side in Joshua 5. So let's jump in and look at how God can use anyone here in Joshua 2 as we talk about Rahab, as we read this morning. As we read, Joshua 2 is the story of Rahab, the prostitute, and how she helps the people of God take the land. So in Joshua 1, we saw the Lord had given Joshua command of the Israelites after the death of Moses. And in Joshua 1, 10 through 18, he begins organizing the people, getting ready to move into the land, to get ready for battle. And in Joshua 2, 1, as Heidi read this morning, he starts this work by sending out two spies to check out the land of Jericho and the areas surrounding that. So the two spies go into the city. They go into the city of Jericho, and they go into the house of Rahab the prostitute, and it talks about her, how her house was in the wall of the city. And basically these cities, these were very small cities that were circular in nature. You might think of kind of the Apple office building, where there's kind of like a little meeting place in the middle. It's a circle, and then their houses would be built into the wall. And so Rahab's is built into the side of the wall, and these guys come in. And because these are a small town, everybody knows what goes on in a small town. And so the king, who's more like a warlord than a king that we might think of, hears about that there has been new people that have come into the town. And he says, I want to see these guys because I think they're spies from Israel. And they come and question Ahab. And she says, true, I did have two guys come to my house, but they left before we close the gates, so you ought to pursue him out there. And the king believes Rahab because this seems to be in concert with what a prostitute would do, right? Men would come to her house, she doesn't really know who they are, they do their business, and they leave. And so he believes her, pursues them, and yet she was hiding these guys under her crops up there. Rahab is a shrewd woman. And she begins to make a deal with them, knowing she has heard about what God is doing. And she says, I don't want to die as you guys take over this thing, so please make a deal with me to keep us safe. And they say, because you've shown us kindness, we will do just that. And so she lowers them down through the window of her house out of the city, and they are able to escape while she ties a scarlet ribbon on her window to know which house is hers. Now, I think it's good to ask this question. why would this prostitute, right, help two enemy spies in taking over and destroying her town? She knows what's coming. And I think it's this, because she had had a transformation in her life. Look at what it talks about here in Joshua 2, 8 through 12. One, it's going to tell us that she had heard about the mighty works of God, and then it's going to tell us that Rahab believed. Okay? Joshua 2, 9 through 11, here's what it says. Rahab, as she's speaking to the men, says this, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard about what you did to those two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath. So there we see how Rahab and those dwelling in Jericho and around seemingly had heard the news that here was coming these Israelites, and they had a mighty God with them. This God had rescued them with miracles coming out of the Red Sea, and they were scared. They knew that they would most likely fall prey to what had happened to these other cities. And I want you to see something. What's happening here is exactly what God told Moses would happen when they come into the land. Exodus 23, 27 says this. He says, God says, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the peoples against whom you shall come. God had promised to the Israelites, this is part of what I'm going to do when I bring you in. They're going to hear about me, and they're going to be scared, and they're going to not know what to do. And that's when you're going to take the land. That his great works of salvation for his people are the very works that strike fear in those around. And Rahab, like those in Jericho, has heard of God's work, and they terrify her. Right? But the works of God seem to have their proper effect in Rahab's heart. When we get a glimpse of God and his might, it might be terrifying, though it's meant to do a work in us. It's like Proverbs 1:7. Look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is what's going on in Rahab. It's okay to look at a God that might put us in hell and say, I don't want to do that. I want to get out of that, God. How do I get out? And I know even for myself and many of you, this may have been the beginning of your faith journey. You said, I hear about this thing called hell, and I don't want to do that. I want to escape. That's what it was for me. And then we begin to be in a relationship with a loving God and find out how much he loves us. Instead of fearing God and fleeing from him or being angry, she rather believes that Israel's God is the true God. She wants to join his side. And so she places this faith in God, who he says he is and what he promises to do. In fact, that's what we see her confession there in 2:11. She's heard about the saving miracles that God has performed on Israel's behalf, and she says, I believe your God is the true God. And in Rahab, we get a prime example of what it looks like to have a saving confession of faith. I love this about this story. Rahab believes that Yahweh is the Lord, believes the miracles he performed for Israel out of Egypt and on the way there, and she is then saved from the impending doom that is coming to Jericho. You know, many see this scarlet ribbon that she ties in the window. It kind of echoes back to the Passover, right? That the Israelites put blood on the doorways of their houses, and as God's judgment came into Egypt, killing the firstborn sons, they were spared. And it looks forward to the way that Christ, we are covered in Christ's blood, we are forgiven of our sins, and as God brings judgment on this earth, we are saved. This is the story of redemption being played out again with Rahab. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. As she believed God and lived out what she believed, she is saved. We see that in the book of John, if you read the book of John, it's all about miracles that Jesus is doing. And these miracles, it says, are done in John 20, 31, that they are written down so that we would believe. And what we see in the book of John is some of the Pharisees and others, they see what Jesus does, and they don't believe. It actually hardens their heart. But some of them, the disciples included and other people, see what God is doing through Christ, and they believe and they are saved. It's the same thing going on with Rahab. She gives a confession. Just like Romans 10:9 says, this is the simplest form of our salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the message that Rahab has for us this morning, that if you don't know Jesus, then I would encourage you to look at what he's done in the Bible. You would talk to people in this room and hear what he's done in their lives, and that you would believe, confess him as the true God, and begin to follow him and be saved. Now here's the cool thing. What we see in Rahab is that as she believes God, she puts her faith into action. She's willing to help these Israelites. And this is an important thing about the word faith, that faith is an active word. It has two parts to it, really. We believe something about God, and then another part, we act on what we believe. This is saving faith. In fact, James 2, 14 through 26 talks about this nature of faith, that it's both belief and action. We are saved by our belief, and yet it's confirmed by the way we live our lives in actions. James talks about how Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. But he was also justified as he carried out God's instructions that he gave him. And in James 2:25, it talks about Rahab. It says, look, in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by the works she did when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In other words, she believed God, and then she lived her life on the fact that that was true. And that's what God asks of us. And as we look at Rahab's example to us, she tells us to put your faith into action. Right? Don't just believe who God is. James tells us even the demons believe, but our faith should be a living and active faith. It's not enough for us to come and sit in church week by week and discuss what we think is right and what we should believe, but rather God calls us, put your faith into action. We can do that by serving. There's many ways we can serve at the church and then ways we can serve our community out there. We can do it by sharing our faith to those that need to know who God is. We can do it by tithing, as we've talked about this morning, being faithful to say, we believe who you are, God, that you are the giver of all things, and so I will give back because of what you have done for me. And we can do that by living holy lives as a testimony to our world. So if we're going to be about the mission of Christ in Salt Lake City, then we have to be a people that are strong and courageous to act on the things we believe. And God's calling us in so many ways to live out our faith in this day and age. And we also see in Rahab's example that God can use anyone who is willing to serve him. Did I mention that Rahab was a prostitute? In fact, get this, God even used Rahab's background to cover up the work the spies were doing. That's why Rahab's story was believable to the king. This means there is no sin, no situation in your life that can keep you from serving Jesus. God is bigger than our sin. Christ is bigger than our sin. And when we place our faith in him, we are made clean. We are made righteous before him. And he says, come be a part of my kingdom. I have a place for you. And so it's the lie of the devil that our past could make us unable to serve with Christ. Don't let that sneak into your heart. You are made clean in Christ, and God has a place for you. Where is he calling you to serve in faith with him? And as we see with Rahab, we never know where our small acts of faithful service to God will go in his economy. Joshua 6:25 tells us, we'll go on to tell us that Rahab actually lived faithfully with Israel after Jericho has fallen for the rest of her days. She lives as a Yahweh follower. Matthew 1:5 even tells this, that Rahab ultimately is included in the lineage of Christ. That Rahab and Salmon father Boaz, who's the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. What if Rahab had not believed God? Her life would have ended in Jericho. But Rahab believed God, was saved from her sin and impending judgment, and was used mightily for the kingdom of God. And that's what God says he can do with each one of us. No matter where you've been, whatever has gone on in your life, God can use you. Now, how is God calling you to believe him and put your faith into action this morning? Now, as we learn to serve Jesus and put our faith into action, let's look at our second thing here that these passages show us, is that we must keep God in the lead. Okay, here's what Joshua 3, 1 through 4 says about the Israelites crossing the Jordan. It says this, "And they came to the Jordan, he, Joshua, and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and the ark, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.'" So here's the story. The people are getting ready to cross into the land, and Joshua and or God is telling the people that, look, I'm going to go before you in the ark. I'm going to make a way through the Jordan, through the promised land. In fact, God's going to miraculously part the Jordan River at flood stage, as the passage tells us, so the people can again walk across on dry land like they did in the Red Sea. In fact, Joshua 3:15 and 16 says, "As soon as the priest's feet touch the waters parted." Right, this is our miraculous God. And the ark, we know, is kind of this interesting object, this gold box, right, that was constructed to carry the covenant tablets that God had given to Moses. We also know it had the jar of manna and Aaron's staff in it eventually. But yet it was meant to represent God's very presence in Israel. And here, Joshua and the people are to see this object that represents God's presence. And it's to lead them. It's to follow them. This is to say, God is with you. This is the way we're going to go. And yet, God said, "I will be set apart from you." Don't get too close to the ark, right? Don't crowd the ark. We want to know which way it's going to go. We want to give God room to work. So I think there's a couple things we can look at what God is doing here with Joshua and the people. One, this shows us that if we're going to take the land, we need God to be in our midst. If God is not with us, then guess what? This little thing we do here is no different than any other wacky club on this planet. We're just one more club trying to do nice things to other people in our own power. We see Moses gets this in the book of Exodus. The people have sinned against God with the golden calf. God says, "Look, I'm going to let you into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you anymore. My presence is out because you've been worshiping idols." And yet Moses pleads with God in Exodus 33, 15 through 16. He says, "Look, God, if your presence will not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" If we want to live as holy people in Salt Lake City, If we want to share the gospel of Christ to win people for Jesus, if we want to serve this city in great ways, then we need the very presence of God in our lives and in our church to make us different. We can dream lots of dreams and we can construct and organize a lot of things. I know some of you can organize just crazily things, right? But if God's not with us, it's meaningless. As we were putting together the Salt Lake School of Theology last year, me and the several pastors that have been doing that, we're initially making some hard decisions, and one of the pastors, we were looking at the different options, and he said, you know what? I like this option right here. I know it's difficult, but this option takes faith. And if this option takes faith, then God has to be in this option for us to move forward. And I want God in this. And that's got to be our attitude, that we want God with us. We want to do amazing things, that God has to show up. We want him in our presence. And we know that God is with us. God promised this. We have the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. And yet so often we can just act like he's not there. And God is calling us to be a people that take time to pray, pay attention, commune, and abide with God so that he would give us discernment and allow us to join him in what he's doing. This really shows us again, our second thing here, that we need to follow God's lead, right? The ark was out in front of the people. One, this was because God is holy and he can't be right with his people. And yet, secondly, as the text tells us, so that they could give God room to move and lead the people around. They were going to go away. They'd never been before. And far too often we do too much in our own strength and don't wait on God's timing. You might think of Abraham, one of my favorite stories, right? God's given him a promise for a son. He's got this big plan, this big promise, this big dream, and well, it was taking kind of a long time. So what does Abraham do? He goes and has a son with his maidservant, Ishmael. Right? He took matters into his own hands. And we do the same thing. We create Ishmaels all the time. We run out in front of God and God's like, I'm over here. Really following God's lead is much more like a dance. Right? We have to be patient. We have to listen and wait. In Joshua 3, 1 through 4, God has commanded the people to be ready to move, and yet they're waiting for the ark to get up and move and show them the way. So our responsibility is to do the things God has commanded us to do and then follow his lead. We've kind of seen this over the months and years that we've been working with Tono, our new church planner that's coming the next week and a half, that's going to help us plant our next church. And we as a church, we follow God's lead to set aside money over the last 2 years out of the abundance of your giving for our next church planner. We don't know who that was, and we began to dream and think about, God, we want to plant a church, but show us who that planner is and show us the right time. And we wait and we pray and we wait, and we dreamed with Tono about what he was doing in his ministry and as God was working on his heart to move him to the United States and all these things. And we're like, we're ready to go. Where's our next guy? And God's saying, wait, it's not time yet. We watched as God worked in our lives and Tono's lives, and then suddenly, God moved, right? And that's what we see in the Bible in our lives is so many times, suddenly, God moves. We wait and we wait for God to do things, and suddenly, he moves and it all breaks free. So don't get discouraged if you're waiting on God. God will lead and guide his people, but we got to do the dance with him. We got to wait and see where he'll take us and be ready to go when he says the time is yes. Thirdly, as we look at what they did in this chapter, we must realize that God may do things in a way we never thought possible. Right? It says, I'm going to lead you in a way you've never been. Look, this is Salt Lake City. This city doesn't do things like the rest of the world. We know that. We live here. The way that God is going to take this city is not going to be like it is other places. He's going to use unlikely people like Rahab in unlikely circumstances to win unlikely followers of Jesus. That's what he's going to do. Like I said, I went skiing this week, and we have this one buddy we go skiing with, and he's always trying to find a new path and a new way to do things, right? So sometimes he fails. We end up in a ditch or somewhere we don't want to be. But sometimes he succeeds. In fact, we have this one run we do. We go up, and he's found this trail that for the price of one uphill, you can get two runs out of the whole thing. And the first time we followed him, we're like, where are we going, Chris? We're off in the trees. I'm getting smacked in the head with branches. I'm going over big logs. Where are we going? And we get to the end, and we go, oh, that's where we were going. That was way worth it. And so many times, that's what God does to us. Unlikely people and unlikely circumstances, he's going to lead us in special ways here in this city. So let's be a church that's ready to follow God's lead and do new things. I was talking to Brian Catherman this week, one of our church planting pastors up at Redeeming Life, and he said, check this story out. There's another church near me that imploded about a year ago. There was a lady who went there. She began searching for another church online during the pandemic. Her father was not a believer, but he began watching online with her. He got saved, and we're baptizing this 94-year-old man this week. Unlikely people, unlikely circumstances. God is leading the way. And so just like Joshua, God asks us to be a people ready to move at his lead, that we work at his commandments, and we're ready to take the next steps. Now, look, when God does move and he does big things, he's going to do this. And this is what we see in Joshua 4, that we got to teach the next generation about who God is. While Israel is crossing the Jordan, Joshua commanded 12 guys to take up stones and to set up a monument on the bank so that they would remember for the days ahead that this is what God did. Also, they took 12 stones and they set up another monument in the river, right, where the priests and the ark had stood. And this is what Joshua 4 through 6, or 4, 6 through 7, and 21 through 24 tells us, that these stones would be a sign and a memorial to Israel. It says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so Joshua commands his people, this is why we're setting this up, so that we can teach the next generation about who God is. And this could be one of the most important things that we could do in a church. We see this in Deuteronomy. We see this in the Psalms. It talks about teaching the next generation about who God is and what he's done in your life. And at Risen Life, we believe this. We're serious about this. That's why we have a children's pastor, a junior high pastor, a youth pastor. We have a college group because we want to teach these kids and young adults what it means to follow Jesus. And we have to do that as parents as well. Teach our kids about what it is to follow Jesus. Show your kid, tell your kids should know your testimony about how God saved you. They should know places in this world where you met God. They should see church buildings and hear about the ways that God has ministered to you. I can think about monuments I've set up in my own life. Some metaphorical, some spiritual, right? I can think of Glorieta, New Mexico, where God met me several times. I can think of the Baptist Campus Ministry House that used to be over on 13th East by the U. I can think about places in Little Cottonwood where I've sat and prayed with the Lord, right? Think about churches I've been a part of, notes in my Bible, grounds at the seminary that I've walked and prayed. These are all places where I remember what God has done, and I'm showing my kids and those around me what those things meant and what God has done. In fact, I want to remind you of something cool here. You know, we kind of have a memorial here about what God has done in this place in Salt Lake City that we need to remember. That in 1957, a pastor from Oklahoma City traveled to Salt Lake City and said, you know what? I think there needs to be another church here in Holiday. And he began partnering with a pastor over here from Rose Park, and they began to pray together and think, and they began to find families that wanted to plant a church, and in 1957 they began meeting as a small group of seven people. That's how this church started. They began then to meet in a department store over here in Holiday, and then a music place. And in 1959, this church from Oklahoma gave these guys the money to purchase this piece of property, forget this, $14,000. I'd like to have been in on that deal. And look how God has been faithful to this church over so many years. In fact, this little part where our offices are, that was the original church building back there. Let that be a memorial and a monument to you of what God can do in the state, in the city of Salt Lake City. God is on this move in this place. And we want to be people that stand on the faith of these courageous and strong men and women and point future generations to what God has done, and let's look forward to what he will do in this city. God has been faithful to us. And as we remember what he did, it motivates us to be faithful today, knowing that he will do more. Now, we come to the end of Joshua here in Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to see that Joshua has a really random encounter here. And he's going to call Joshua to be on his side. So let's look at this. Joshua 5 begins by recounting the circumcision of the sons of Israel for a second time. It says it doesn't mean that they did that twice. It just means that many of the people had not been circumcised during the 40 years as the previous generation died off, and they didn't always teach their kids or follow God's commandment. And so God has said, we got to get this right. You're my people. You need to carry the sign that you are my people. And so they take care of this before they begin to take the land, to take upon the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And then we see in 5:10 through 12, the people celebrate the Passover and they eat the fruit of the land for the first time. And the Bible tells us that it was at this point that the manna ceased that had been sustaining them. Now look at what happens here in Joshua 5:13 through 5. It says this: when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and he said to him, are you for us? Are you for you, or are you for our adversaries? And the man said, no, but I am a commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now this commanding man with a sword drawn that Joshua meets on the way to Jericho, he's fascinating. And there's so many pieces of this story that recall other things. Maybe Jacob's encounter with the man that he wrestles with in Genesis 32, or even Moses' encounter with the angel of the Lord in the burning bush in Exodus 3. It looks forward to this guy in Isaiah 63, this one that comes up from Bozra, this soldier with bloodied garments, or even in Christ in Revelation 19 with his robes dipped in blood and the tongue, his tongue that is the sword ready to strike his enemies. That God has warriors that are fighting on behalf of Israel and his people all points us to this greatest warrior that will be Christ, who will fight on our behalf. See, when we get in the fight for our city, God is already at work. He has his people out there doing things, and we join him in the spiritual battle to win this city for the kingdom. And this is a fulfillment of what God had told Moses while he and the elders of Israel were making a covenant. And Ben, you can come on up. Exodus 23, 20 through 50 says this. This is God speaking to Moses. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is with him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and an adversary to your adversaries. My angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will blot them out. So here is the angel of the Lord that Moses has heard about that is now going before Joshua. And this man asked Joshua, are you with us? Or Joshua asked him, are you with us? Are you for our adversaries? And he says, neither. I am the commander of the Lord's army, meaning I'm not for you and I'm not for them. I'm for God. Joshua's response is worship. And we know that Joshua, as he worships, will also say in his heart and throughout the rest of the book, I'm going to be for the Lord. Right? We see this in Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the commander of the Lord's army is right. Listen, there's not one holy position for us to hold. God is not for one political party or another. He's not on one side of a Christian debate over here or over there. He's not on one side of the battle or the football game. He's on his own side. And God is out for his advancement of his kingdom and for his glory. And he's asking us, are you going to get in the fight with me? Because I'm going to take the land. And so Jesus is working in this city, and he gives us a choice. Are you going to be with me or against me? Will we work against him for ourselves or give our lives to him as a living sacrifice? Who are you going to be for? Let's be on God's side and what he's doing here. So we're going to come to a time of worship again this morning. And let's respond to our God who's calling us to join him. Let's set aside our agenda. Let's set aside their agenda. And let's take up God's agenda for this city. He wants to call out followers of Jesus and have them saved and change our world. And it's, as we've seen, it's through the gospel. God can save anyone. And maybe for the first time this morning, you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want to be on your side like Rahab did. And then we begin to follow where the Lord leads us in the days ahead. And we will find that he is good and faithful to us all of our days. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your many blessings to us. Lord, thank you that you are willing to save and use anyone that would confess you as Lord. Thank you for the ways that you saved Rahab, God, and may we follow in her footsteps to lay down our lives, to set our sin behind us and say, you are the God of heaven and earth. I want to follow you and put our faith into action wherever you would call us, Father. This morning, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and show us where we need to boldly, strongly, and courageously stand for you in this city. And may your kingdom advance through your people here in this day, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.